You have one of the blue church Bibles. It's on page 974. Galatians 4, verse 8 to 30. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.
Please turn to Genesis 21. Genesis 21 for our text this morning. Boys and girls, I'm sorry we don't have any folders this morning, unless we got ink in the printer at the last minute. But I don't think we've got any folders this morning. Genesis 21, as we continue in our series through Genesis, we're going to do things a little slightly differently this morning, just in terms of the flow of the passage. I'm just going to give you the overall flow of the passage and some of the applications along the way, and then apply it through the lens of the cross. Because there are particular things in this passage that relate to that particular time, and hopefully through this it'll be help us to understand the themes better. So we'll be starting with the overall, and then basically humbly looking to our Saviour. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 just as context, just in case you missed it a few weeks ago, that beautiful passage about the fulfillment of the promise and the joy that results. And it's your joy in Christ. Let's hear from the Word of God, Genesis 21. the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac your offspring shall be named. And I'll make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I'll make him into a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink, and God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Amen. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago in Genesis 21, we saw that a son was born, Isaac. For God had fulfilled his promise, and the sorrow of Abraham and Sarah was turned to joy. But as we saw, it wasn't just about the joy of this couple. Yes, they were blessed as a couple, but this was much bigger than that. There was joy for the world. For the great plan of redemption took another significant step forward. Ultimately, the passage, verses 1 to 7, pointed us to the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the promised Redeemer. The good news of great joy. No matter the fallenness of this world and the sin that's entered your life, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will enter this joy. That's what we saw. And now, having seen that, you would think, well, all and sundry might embrace that message and rejoice. But they don't. In our passage today, we meet a party pooper, Ishmael. He gives the son a cold shoulder. He's not interested in grace. He's a little like the Pharisees who, instead of rejoicing about the grace of God shown through Jesus Christ and all that Jesus was doing, they said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Party poopers. Ishmael is a lot like people today who proudly want to go their own way. What's that famous line from Frank Sinatra? I did it my way. So what about you? How do you respond to Jesus? Will you humbly accept God's grace for 2026? Or will we pack Jesus away like we pack away the Christmas tree? Because he interferes with our pride, our goals, our style. This morning is an encouragement to seek, to delight in his grace, because that's all we need going forward. First, we're going to, as I mentioned, look at the overall narrative, and we begin by considering the problem so we can understand what's actually the problem going on. Because understand the problem, we'll end up in the right place down the track. The problem here is the exalted son is mocked. For 14 years, Ishmael has been the center of attention. Then Isaac came along and things changed. And a particular flashpoint occurred at this weaning ceremony. The scholars I read think this occurred at 3 years of age. So here's Ishmael, 17 years of age. Here's Isaac being weaned. And things blow up. Sarah catches Ishmael laughing. That in turn leads Sarah to demand Hagar and Ishmael be cast out. So what's going on? You might be thinking, well, that's a bit rough. Sounds like the parent who loses their nut when little Johnny has a little snicker at his sister or something, you know, insignificant like that. What's going on here? Well, it's very interesting that the verb for laughing comes up again. This is a very repeating theme in Genesis, this verb for laughing, because we've seen laughing in doubt at times from Sarah. We've seen laughter of joy and adoration from Abraham in Genesis 17, and then most recently from Sarah in Genesis 21. And now we've got laughing again, but this is another type of laughing again. It's a laughing of mockery. And if you dig into the original Hebrew, the particular Hebrew verb there has a particular stem, and it means mockery. Hence the King James translates it mocking. The plot thickens when you look at, when you read Galatians 4:29, because there we read, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So Galatians fills in the picture for us. This is not just a once-off little minor thing. This is a deep-seated mockery, resentment that's going on, and a persecution even. And so what we've got is we've got the exalted son Isaac, the fulfillment of all the promise, the son that God has said through him, the promises will come to fruition. The exalted son being mocked. He effectively tramples the grace of God. Ever since Genesis 3, there's always been this enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And you can't help thinking, well, maybe this is what's going on here. So you can see it's not just a domestic little squabble going on, and Sarah touches on the seriousness of it in her response as well. And she says, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Now, maybe there could be a little bit too much heat in her response, maybe. And maybe she's not adorning herself with the usual modesty she's come to be known for in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3. As she demands, even commands, Abraham to take action. However, she is speaking, even prophesying, significant truth. In God's purpose, Isaac is the exalted son, not Ishmael. There's to be no elbowing Isaac out the way. There's to be no rival. So what do you say, Abraham? Abraham is absolutely gutted. The solution will be to cast out the slave woman, and Abraham is absolutely gutted. Ishmael has been his son for 14 years. I haven't even had a son for 14 years yet. But for those who have, you know, there's a lot of time you've spent with them, a lot of bonding that's gone on. He loves his son. He's in a bind. Verse 11, and this thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But in love for his son, he can't see properly what he ought to do before God. His judgment is clouded by family ties, as often can be the case for us. So God intervenes. And you can see how serious this moment is in the whole redemption, because God intervenes. He needs to step in. And what does God say? Well, in short, listen to your wife. Don't you love that, wives? Well, it's true. Sometimes us husbands have to listen to our wives. Husbands in the New Testament are called to lead their households. And there's nothing ugly about that. It's a loving authority. But it's also a derived authority. That means we're always accountable to God's word. And so praise God for wives who keep us accountable to God's word when we need it. And in this case, God's purposes and election must stand, verse 12. The line of salvation must be upheld. Romans 9:7 says, and not all children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That was the promise, through Isaac. So in faith, they cannot let Isaac be bumped off. Sarah was right. The slave woman and her son must be cast out. That is not to say they need to be harsh about that, or that they won't be provided for. God assures Abraham that a nation will be made of Ishmael. And so God even gives Abraham the assurances he needs to do this. They will be provided for. And so in an agonizing display of obedience, the slave woman is cast out. Again, can you imagine how difficult that was? He must have turned and tossed all night, Abraham. Notice in verse 14, he's up early. Maybe he couldn't sleep. For this separation would be like a divorce, gut-wrenching. In my own family, I've seen the look on a children's eyes from the back of a car as I've looked back at a parent, because they will not see that parent again for a while. And I've seen the tears in the parents' eyes. These separations are gut-wrenching. It's a good reminder of the pain that sin brings. Remember, this domestic chaos here was self-inflicted through polygamy. God's design for lifelong marriage is so beautiful. Divorce brings so much pain. Nevertheless, Abraham sends them away. And just notice his faith in action here. Faith acts even as the heart aches. Faith acts even as the heart aches. Faith often means denying our affections for the will of God. In the words of Jesus, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know that verse is not about literal hate. The point of that verse is our affection for God must trump everything and anybody. Your body might be telling you something, or your feelings might be screaming, do this. But you run with what God is telling you. Your family might be saying, do this. But you run with what God is telling you. So where do Hagar and Ishmael end up? Well, they end up needing the very grace they despised. Abraham gave provisions, and what seems like limited provision may indicate a closer destination was in mind. Maybe Hagar and Ishmael wanted to go their own way. We don't know. There's stuff there. We just don't know. But in any case, they end up in dire straits. And you've got to wonder, well, why doesn't she call to God? Ishmael was named Ishmael because the Hebrew means God hears. On a previous occasion, Hagar had run away in Genesis 16, and then Hagar even addressed God as the El Roy, the God who sees and not only saw her pain, but acted to help her in her pain. She knows all that, she's experienced all that, and God has even made a promise about Ishmael. But we don't hear her calling out to God. We hear tears, but we don't hear any calling to God. But what we do see very clearly is God's gracious intervention. The angel of the Lord called to Hagar, "What troubles you, Hagar? What troubles you? Because, I mean, I've made a promise to you that Ishmael will become a great nation. What are you doing here?" Had Hagar forgotten the promise as well? In any case, God gives instructions to help. God opens her tear-filled eyes to see a well, and it was God who was with the boy. Verse 20, God provides. You might wonder, well, why? Admittedly, it's hard to know what to make of these final verses, because those who have trampled the grace of God are now blessed. In some ways, this is unique. For Ishmael received the blessing because he's Abraham's son. So there's a unique tie there that will bring a unique blessing. But in some ways, this is not unique. Because ironically, the very people who despise the saving grace of God don't realize it's also God's grace and goodness and favor that provides all of their physical blessings. You know, if one thing is clear, one without God, they would have died. And without God, you die and I die. Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. Never forget, every good gift comes from above. So we've looked at the overall narrative. Let's now look at its main application. We've looked at some applications along the way. What's the main application for ourselves? Seems to me the main application is humbly accept the grace of God in the Son. This passage has been all about the grace of God. Hagar and Ishmael knew full well the significance of Isaac's birth, but instead of humbly accepting and receiving God's provision, they despised it. So then, what about us? Jesus Christ has come. He is the joy, the hope, the peace that our fallen world needs. And what a blessing to be able to reflect on that lately. As we've reflected lately, we've reflected on the fact, you know, in our world we see violence and we see racism and terrorist attacks and broken families and broken marriages and difficult workplaces, you name it. We see and we feel the darkness of this fallen world. But as we've seen, God so loved the world to send us the Savior we need. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And so if you here this morning believe in Jesus Christ, that light, hope, joy and peace is yours. And so humbly receive him then. There are no strings attached. Humbly receive the grace of God then, that you may enter joy and peace and hope. You must. sure you can get by a little bit in this world without Jesus. You might even receive a multitude of physical blessings like Ishmael. But what does it profit a man, said Jesus, to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And so I want to highlight two ways in which we need to humbly receive Jesus. They both belong together in the Bible, but it's helpful to distinguish them for understanding. We need to receive him for justification and sanctification. To put it simply, we need to receive him for our acceptance and for our living. We need Jesus Christ alone for our acceptance before God. How can we be forgiven? How can we be saved from the wrath of God? By receiving Jesus Christ. And interestingly, Galatians 4 picks up on our passage this morning to highlight this grace that we need. In Galatians 4, Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, uses Genesis 21 to show clearly there are two ways. One way is the way of legalistic law keeping, which is slavery. Slavery because you can never do enough, right? The other way is the way of promise or grace, which makes one free. Ishmael was born in the way of works. Isaac was born in the way of grace. So the argument goes, and then the conclusion to the argument is this. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. In other words, we're saved by the grace of God. It's given, it's promised. It's not earned, worked for, slaved over. It's free. So what was the application to the Galatians? Well, the first verse in chapter 5 says this, and these are pretty strong words, I reckon. For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You start going down that Ishmael track and you're throwing Christ out. And so in short, stop adding to the gospel. Remember where you came from. Like Isaac, you were born of grace. Don't add circumcision or anything else from the law. That's slavery. It's what every other false religion tells you to do. Do this, do that. Isaac reminds us it is done. It is provided. Now what about us? Do you feel that you need to add to the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus plus your church attendance, your morals, your traditions, your reform worship, or anything else? These are good things, of course, but they add nothing to justification. You start putting those things in, you jettison Christ. Because you're saying Christ is not enough. I need Christ plus this, and then I'll feel at peace with God. And then I'll feel my guilt's been removed. No, you don't need anything else. You just need the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're enslaved in some way that has taken your peace and freedom away. Has something taken your peace and freedom away in Christ? Or maybe you're someone who's prevented from being honest about sin. You're never totally honest. And you're very quick to point the finger to someone else because you can't be honest because you're self-righteous and you've got to be righteous all the time. So you can't be honest. You need your righteousness. there's a whole multitude of ways, of course, isn't there, in which we can add to the gospel. A lady called Rosemary had been in the church a long time, and she would have said she believed. She believed. But she described her true religion as, quote, moralism and legalism, a religion of duty, rules, and self-control through human willpower. No matter how things went for me, she relates, I always felt I should have done more. I could see countless flaws in the best things I did, she said. Her breakthrough came in a communion service. My moralism, pride, and self-righteousness were exposed and covered at the same time. Finally, I understood what Luther was saying. Martin Luther, that Jesus' righteousness covered all my unrighteousness, end quote. You see, this is the beautiful gospel that we believe. That it doesn't matter about our unrighteousness and we don't pay it off. We receive the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pays it off. He becomes our righteousness, our white robes, and we can rest in Him because it is done. And we're free in Him, free now to serve God the way we were called to be. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So you see, this passage brings that out, that we don't go that down that line of Ishmael, but that we receive the Son for our justification. And secondly, humbly accept the Savior for your living as well. How can I live a new life? How can I overcome besetting sin? Only by the powerful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, not only has Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He rose from the dead. So He paid the penalty, and He's giving us the power to live a new life. Both end. He is our Savior and our Lord. And so He begins to renew our hearts and our lives. And so earlier in Galatians it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Think of what that means for living the Christian life. See, it means as you go forward into this new year, we're not living the Christian life in our own strength, but in the power of Christ. It means we need the grace of Christ every day to fight the spiritual battle. And there's grace enough. See, sometimes we make excuses. How often we can say things like, well, I can't be a Christian in the workplace. It's too hard. I can't give that time to my family. I can't share the gospel. I can't get involved in church life. I can't stop looking at pornography. I can't give up this addiction. I can't honor the Lord's Day. And so the list goes on. The point is there's too much I can't because we're looking to our own strength. Now, of course, we're not going to be perfect in this life. We're all at different stages in our Christian walk, and there'll be many potholes along the way. But the issue here is this attitude, this thinking that we're going to be living in our own strength. And when I look at my own strength, well, I can't. But we're not living in our own strength. We're called to live in the grace and the power of Christ. If we start living in our own strength, we start to take on the Ishmael mentality and we despise the very grace and power of Christ then. The gospel is beautiful. And so we say to anyone, the Christian who struggles with greed, pornography, anger, gossip, you name it, has power to help in that struggle. We say that because we know what Christ can bring into the life of the believer. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. A Christian who struggles with addiction, we have a hopeful message for them because the power of Christ changes our heart and our affections. Now, they might need other helps as well, and mentors and all the rest. But let's not underestimate the power of Christ to transform hearts and lives. The grace of God has provided for the spiritual battle. Receive more of that powerful help. That's what Ephesians says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His might. Be strong every day this year in the Lord and in His might. So in conclusion, what's your number one resolution for 2026? What's mine? Maybe it goes a little bit like this. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Beware of a spirit of pride that will cause you to mock Christ, distance yourself from Christ, neglect Christ, or downplay the person and work of Christ for your life. Cast out that pride. Humbly receive grace. Joy, hope, and peace are free for the taking. Everything you need for this year is free for the taking. Day by day, humbly accept the Son. Amen.